So tonight we're going to continue on, and actually this is going to be our last week talking through the I am statements of Jesus. And we're in John chapter 15, the final I am teaching of Jesus. And I'm going to read that in a moment, but try to give some idea, at least initially, how this kind of passage can apply to our own lives. I know I've said this statement before. I think it was a Christian historian that once wrote that you can see this pattern in church history, that a first generation will embrace a truth, the second generation will assume the truth, and then if that generation assumes the truth, the third generation will deny the truth. Now, of course, the person isn't saying it's always first generation, second generation, third generation, but the trajectory moves downward from embracing, assuming, and then denying something. And I think that should be something that concerns us as Christians. Many of us have received the Lord, and God has revived our own hearts, and even as Christians, God has revived our hearts in the main thing of the gospel. And I would venture to say everybody in this room is concerned that people would know Jesus Christ and that the gospel message would continue on even after we die. Yeah? So we should be concerned about this in the next generation, our children, our grandchildren, great-grandchildren, if Jesus doesn't come back before then. But then I also think about that trajectory of embracing, assuming, and then denying. And I think that we can also see in people's individual lives that can be the downward trajectory. That people who seem to be passionate for Jesus can then move to seemingly coasting and then denying the faith. Maybe you've seen that in friends of yours. I know I have friends I went to high school with that today they deny Jesus. Or we've even seen that in the recent year with prominent names of people in Christianity in America. And for example, one like Joshua Harris, who was once a pastor, then a seminary student, and now seemingly an agnostic. You know, I when I hear things like that, I think God generates within me a healthy kind of fear. And it causes me to ask, Lord, how do I know that's not going to happen to me? What if it does happen to me? And the text we're going into tonight in John 15, I think answers in large part that question. How do I know this won't happen to me? Now, it's the final I am statement of Jesus coming in John 15, and the text falls right in the middle of what people refer to as Jesus's farewell discourse. And it's aptly named because after this discourse, Jesus prays, and then he goes to the council, and then he's crucified. So it's the final teachings of Jesus, and it's directed towards his disciples. And you can imagine, I mean, maybe the disciples, they don't fully know what's going on, but Jesus knows what's going to happen soon. And Jesus is giving them his words to encourage them to know how they are going to continue on without him. How is the gospel going to proceed forth? How are people going to embrace with Jesus being gone? So this is significant teaching. I mean, we even understand this from a cultural standpoint. We know that people's last words sometimes can be very precious to us or can be very meaningful, the last words of someone. Well, this is Jesus's last teaching. And Jesus is telling them how they're going to continue on, how they're going to continue on without him physically present with him. So if you haven't turned your Bibles yet, go to John 15, and I'm going to pray before we read the first 11 verses. Oh, Father, thank you for who you are. Thank you for your mercy and your grace and your love for us. Thank you that you, by the presence of the Holy Spirit, never leave us nor forsake us. Thank you that you are always working for our good, that you do good. Thank you that whether in pain or pleasure, we can know and be confident in your love and your steadfastness towards us. And I pray that you would help us tonight as we read your word. Give us understanding. I pray that our hearts and our ears would be open to what you have to say, and that we would love Jesus more, love you more, because of the truths we understand tonight, and as a result, that we would turn from sin, love righteousness, obey you, and praise you with greater zeal. In Jesus' name, amen. All right, so John 15, verses 1 through 11. Jesus says, I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away. And every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes, that it may bear more fruit. Already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine. You are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. For apart from me, you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers. And the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. As the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. Abide in my love. If you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you, and that your joy may be full. In verses 1 and 5, Jesus says, I am the vine. And by the way, just by means of reminder, the I am statement here connects with six other I am statements in the book of John. And as we study the context of those verses and how Jesus even uses phrases that lead us back into the Old Testament, we recognize that when Jesus is saying, I am, he is saying he is God. This John, who wrote this book of John, tells us that his purpose in writing the book of John is to show us that Jesus is God. In the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He goes on, we beheld his glory, full of grace and truth. And we beheld God's glory in Jesus Christ. And so then John writes these I am statements of Jesus, that Jesus is saying he is God. And we mentioned that, or I mentioned that one week in the midst of this series, that there are some people who will make accusations saying, Jesus never said he was God. And I said, if by that you mean Jesus never said he was theos, which is the Greek word for God, then we have no record of that. But Jesus went further than that. He didn't just say he was theos. He said he is I am. That's Yahweh. He is Yahweh, who is the only true God. So this is what Jesus is doing here. And in these statements that we're studying, there's different types of I am statements in the book of John. But in these statements that we're studying, we're talking about the I am statements that Jesus uses in order to describe his nature as God. What is the I am like? And so in this one, Jesus says the I am is the vine. And in saying he's the vine, we see that Jesus is our spiritual nourishment and strength for obedience. So, you know, if you're taking notes, you can say the vine is our spiritual nourishment and strength for obedience. In these 11 verses, Jesus emphasizes our complete need for him and that without him, we'll never accomplish anything of eternal value. And so let me go back to what I was saying earlier, how do we know we're going to continue on in the faith? Jesus's answer to that is by abiding in the vine. Therefore, the call of Jesus in this discourse, the command of this part of the discourse is abide in the vine. Abide in I am. And what I want to do tonight is I want to answer two questions on this. First is, why would I or why should I abide in the I am? And then secondly, what does it mean to abide? So first point, why? Why abide in the I am? You know, think of it this way, especially during this Christmas season, we're getting a lot of ads to buy things for people and to buy gifts. If you are on Facebook at all, you might have noticed that there's ads on Facebook all the time anyway, but the ads look different now. It's all the Christmassy themes, and it might not be things that you wouldn't buy a feminine necklace for yourself if you're a guy, you know, but all of a sudden you're getting ads with a feminine necklace. Like, what? That's irrelevant to me, you know? I have a wife. That's what they're doing, right? They're trying to target the audience. Buy these gifts. Or if you think about Black Friday, for example, you have all these box stores that they're selling the same stuff, but they're trying to compete with each other as to why you should buy the stuff from them, right? So we got the Black Friday deals. And are there any intense Black Friday shoppers here? No? Oh, good. Okay. But you probably know them, you know? And they're like, oh, every year, we go out and they're studying the Black Friday deals and they know which one they're going to go to because, you know, yeah, this one sells this item just like this one, but this place is going to give me whatever kind of gift card with it. Or this place is a little bit easier to maneuver around than this place. And these stores, they try to advertise themselves to say, here's why you should buy the item from us, not the other person. We will offer this, even though it's the same item, but we have this, and this is what sets us apart. So I think, okay, just go with the illustration here. I think when we hear Jesus command us to abide in him, our question can be, why? And Jesus tells us from the very beginning why we should abide in him. And the answer is found in who he is. As a company might say something like, shop with us because we're the best. And who knows if they're the best, right? Jesus says, and it's true, abide in me because I am superior. He is the I am, and as the I am, he is the true vine. Abide in him because he's the vine. But what does that mean to be the vine? Now, I think we actually need a little bit of Old Testament background to understand this. In the Jewish culture, God uses illustrations of the Lord God tending a vineyard. And in the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as a vine or a vineyard. In two places in the book of Isaiah, there's what's referred to as vineyard songs. But the result of the songs state God's judgment of Israel. Go ahead in your Bibles and go to Isaiah chapter 5. In Isaiah chapter 5, I'm going to read verses 1 through 7. Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard. My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it. And he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done in it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste. It shall not be pruned or hoed, and briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. for righteousness, but behold, an outcry. So God is depicted as the one who tends a vineyard. The only reward he gets from the vineyard is, what does he receive? Wild grapes. And that actually symbolizes Israel's fruitlessness. They're the vineyard, and in the Old Testament, they're also considered the vine. They have no fruitfulness. So then you have Jesus here in John 15, and he is speaking to his disciples, and he starts off by saying, I am the true vine. What is Jesus doing when he says that? What he's actually saying is that Israel failed, and I've succeeded. Jesus is, if we can say it this way, and I think many people throughout history have, Jesus is the true Israel of God. Jesus is the true vine. He is the one that is tended by God the Father. And that's what he goes on to say. I'm the vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Wait a second. Isn't the Father the vine dresser of Israel? Isn't he? Isn't that what Isaiah says? Yeah. But now Jesus says the Father's the vine dresser of me. I'm the vine. The Father is the vine dresser. So Jesus is the vine of vines, so to speak. And Jesus says that he bears fruit to the glory of God. Israel failed. Jesus succeeds. God raised up Jesus, and as a result, then, Israel and the world, the whole world, should look to Jesus. Because in Jesus, we will be fruitful. We will bear much fruit. Which, by the way, is the intention of God. God's plan for people, God's moral will for people is that they would be fruitful. But, like, even in that, some people, what does that mean, fruitful? You think about in the beginning, God made Adam and Eve, and it says they were fruitful and multiplied, okay? And that, obviously, that's referring to them having children. So, yes, God does ordain for people to have children, but when we bring up fruitful, we mean it differently than that. And actually, the scriptures go on to pick up on that phrase to mean it differently. I'm reading in an Advent reading for this month, and one of the prophecies for the Messiah, it says that God is going to shepherd his people because the shepherds have failed. And then it says, and his people are going to be fruitful and multiply. Clearly, that text is not saying they're going to have kiddos. It's what does it mean by fruit? It's talking about living for the glory of God. Living by faith, walking by faith, loving God and honoring him in this world. And so Jesus, he is fruitful. Everything he does is to the glory of God. And anyone who is attached to the vine is going to be fruitful as well. The fruit of Jesus is going to permeate through their lives. So why should I abide in Jesus? Because he's my nourishment. My spiritual nourishment, my strength to obey. Abide in him and you will bear much fruit. God will be glorified. People will live out the intentions of God. But Jesus also says, if you don't abide in him, then you are good for the fire to be burned. And in the scriptures, fire is related to God's judgment. Now, in all of this, you can see that the I am, the true vine, is our spiritual nourishment. There is no other vine that we can connect to. In this illustration that Jesus is giving, there's no other vine that we can connect to that will give us spiritual nourishment. There's one way. That's it. Only Jesus. If you're not connected to the vine, you can't succeed. And Jesus says, apart from me, you can do what? Nothing. And that doesn't mean that apart from Jesus, you literally can do no thing. But in the context of this, it's talking about you can do nothing that is fruitful. Meaning you can do nothing for God's glory apart from Jesus. You can do nothing of eternal value without Jesus. And you know what? We live not only in a day, but human beings have always wanted to have lives that matter. I want my life to have significance. And what's so beautiful is that Jesus says, in him, your life is significant. It's so significant that whether you eat or drink or whatever you do, it can be done for the glory of God. The most basic things of life can matter for eternity because of Jesus. All because we're connected to the vine and then abiding in the vine. And so what obviously we see here is that if we are connected and abiding in the vine, we're going to bear much fruit. Someone who claims to be a Christian and there's no real obedience flowing out of their lives is either living in defiance of the Lord or is deceiving themselves. Because a Christian bears fruit because they're connected to Christ. So again, why abide in the I am? Because he nourishes us. And he promises to cause us to bear fruit. Now then, secondly, what does it mean? What does it mean to abide? The idea of Jesus here in bringing up this phrase abide is to bring up the idea of a depth of relationship with him. I mean, when you think of the illustration of a vine and branches, we don't necessarily think of deep relationship, do we? Oh, here's a branch, here's a vine. Oh, they love each other, you know, and they really sacrifice for each other. I mean, they're unthinking items, okay? But Jesus is living, and we are living, and this term abide helps us to understand this sense of relational connection. And so my ESV study Bible notes that writes this: to abide means to continue in daily personal relationship with Jesus, characterized by trust, prayer, obedience, and joy. Verses 10 and 11 comment on obeying Jesus' commands as part of abiding. It talks about abiding in his love and having the fullness of joy. These are all parts of abiding, and these are all relational. So abiding is a depth of relationship. It's pursuing Jesus, not just because of what he gives you, but because of who he is. So we ask again, how do I know I'm not going to deny the faith? Now Jesus answers, abide. Abide in me. Now, I've been a pastor for a little over 16 years now, and I've seen the downward spiral in certain people's lives. And you know what one of the first steps downward is? Just stop communing with God. Just stop communing with him. Just get out of the habit of prayer and the word. Just do that first. And then you reach a level of dryness and shame. And you let the voice of shame speak to you more than the voice of God. And you feel so ashamed, you're not going to go back to the word. And so you don't go back to the word. And you might be in a phase where you miss Jesus, but you still feel too ashamed, so you're not going to go back. You should tell your brothers and sisters in Christ and ask for help, but you don't. And you keep pretending that things are fine. Just do that for a while. And then after a while, if you don't open up with God and if you don't repent, you will deny. That's the downward spiral. Just stop abiding. Just stop abiding. And that's Jesus' point here. How do I know I'm going to abide in you, Jesus, for the rest of my life? And Jesus says, abide in me, and you will keep abiding. Just keep abiding in me. This relational term where we are to understand and we are to meditate upon him. And so think about relationships. How do relationships grow from a personal level? Do relationships grow on a personal level through minimal communication? As little communication as possible? No. Do relationships with people grow because we only get together when it's convenient? No, it doesn't. Relationships grow because there's a continual communing with the people, whether it's convenient or inconvenient. And the similar thing with the Lord. We commune with him. And what's beautiful with the Lord is we can commune with him always. He hears even what our minds think. So it's quite convenient in one sense that we can commune with him at all times. But we are to continue to be in the word and prayer. And then Jesus also talks about continuing to obey his commands with fellow disciples of Jesus. This is part of what it means to abide. And Jesus shows us here the stakes are high. He says that either there's fullness of joy or there's fire. And even in this statement, I think we can gather that Jesus as the I am, as God, is God in the flesh. Because Jesus is saying here that you abide in me and you have life. You don't abide in me and you're condemned. That can only be said by God, because God is life. Jesus says to not depend on him is condemnation. And while that is a fearful statement, Jesus doesn't stop by motivating us only with fear. That fear can jolt us. Whoa, 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 I need to stop. But we could never let fear be the final thing, because just being afraid is never going to keep us going. And so Jesus, in this statement, he says, abide in my, what? Love. Abide in my love. Know that Jesus loves you, child of God. I mean, you've emerged the sermon from this morning and the understanding of knowing our sinfulness and the exceeding sinfulness of our sin and being open and transparent. And we think, we realize we are traitors against God. And then Jesus is speaking to his disciples who were sinners, who are going to, Jesus knows, they are going to betray him. And Jesus wants them to know, I love you. Never let that shame control you to move on and just live apart from him, but abide in his love. His love is amazing. When we know what we deserve and yet what he has given to us, Jesus actually says, then will be brought forth much fruit when you abide in my love. I think I've mentioned this at one point in time, at least in the past, but So I think many of you know this, but it's worth repeating, that the song Jesus Love Me was written by an adult for adults. It was not originally written for children because there was this man, and he was in a church context where he was racked with feeling not assurance of his salvation. You know, God was preached as holy and righteous, and God is holy and righteous. Very true. But so much so that he felt like, but I'm a sinner, and I don't know how. I know Jesus died on the cross, but does Jesus love me? And how do I know I'm a Christian? How do I know? How do I know? How do I know? And so he just penned the words, Jesus loves me. This I know, for the Bible tells me so. Little ones to him belong. They are weak, but he is strong. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. Yes, Jesus loves me. The Bible tells me so. Jesus says, abide in me and in my love, and you will bear fruit. How beautiful, how glorious. Jesus is worthy to be sought. Jesus is worthy to be trusted and depended upon. Jesus is the I am. And when we turn to him as the I am, he doesn't reject us, but he welcomes us in and he spreads his life into us so that we will bear much fruit to the glory of God. And so with that, let's break up into groups to pray. Praying for each other, praying for ourselves that we would abide in Jesus. And praying for the generations to come, our own children, grandchildren, family members even, that they would abide in Christ as well. And then after a little time in prayer, I'll close our time. Father, God, we thank you that you have made promises to save sinners. And when we wander and have wandered and have strayed, you have prophesied over and over again that you are going to bring the sheep back to you. And that you're going to do this through the righteous branch, through Jesus, who is the vine. Lord, thank you for Christ. And thank you that you've done everything for us in Christ. You have guaranteed our forgiveness. You have guaranteed our righteousness. You sing over us with love. And now you call us to abide in your love. And so, Father, I pray by the strength of the Spirit, may we be humble. May we not trust ourselves, but instead trust in our Savior. And even in this Christmas time, I pray that maybe even the words of "What child is this?" would fill our minds this week and next week, that that silent baby was pleading for us. His presence pled for sinners. And thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord, for saving sinners, of whom we are foremost. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.